Kind of then glorify God with your own life. And I look forward to that. Would you turn with me in your Bible to the book of Philippians? First of all, we're going to ultimately end up in the book of Psalms, but let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. I want to preach to you tonight what I believe is the fifth message in a series called Facing Your Fears. Originally only planned to have three messages. As I continued to study, the Lord began to develop other thoughts and has developed one more thought, the greatest of all fears, that I'll be preaching on once I get back from Croatia. And so if you want to see from the beginning or hear from the beginning those messages, you can go back to the timeline of February the 4th. And begin to listen to that series. It started in Psalm 34, went to Psalm 56, and tonight it'll be in Psalm 18, as David faced many fears. I want to speak tonight on something I spoke on in development further of this message. I spoke on a number of weeks ago, but a number of you were not in the service at that time. And so I wanted to go back and review and actually add a few thoughts. A number of you were actually in a class in the upper building. And so I want to go back and kind of review some of those thoughts and consider the difference between concern, worry, and fear. What is the difference between being concerned and worry? What is the difference between worry and fear? And then I want to develop that idea of fear in another aspect tonight. And so tonight I want to preach to you on overcome fear when God becomes bigger than your enemy. One way to overcome fear is when your God becomes bigger than your enemy. But let's consider first going to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so much has already happened that I believe really honored you and glorified you, whether it be by the song that was just played, the prayer on behalf of the mission team, and the partnering of our people together with us. I feel like we're just an extension of the church going out. We're representing the church, and of course, more than anything, we're representing our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the other songs that we got to sing with joy in our hearts and pondering the words as we sing. And now, Father, we get to taking your word and again, just opening it and taking an aspect of it and applying it to our lives, because many times we are faced with fear. It was said, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." But Father, while that's easily read and easily quoted or easily spoken, it's not always easily lived. And sometimes it's helpful for us to break it down and to see it more clearly, see what fear looks like, see why we have fear. Because in understanding why we have fear, we can better understand the solution then to that fear, the resolve that we need. And so I just pray that you guide us in the time that we have to evaluate your word together tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Concern. It's something that happens to all of us. In fact, I've preached messages on the difference between concern and responsibility. And sometimes we take on more responsibilities than really needed or that's appropriate for us to take on. And so concern is something that we commonly face within the Christian life. One of the parts of the outline that I have for you is what do we typically do when we are concerned? And I think there's a couple of things we do. First of all, we stop and consider what we can do. Sometimes it's very simple. The concerns that we have are not grave or not difficult to the challenge. So we stop and consider what we can do and do what we can. I think it's a very biblical response. I think Paul showed that here in this passage of Scripture that I had you turn to. And this is similar to the example I used several weeks ago, where he says in verse number 19, in writing to the church of Philippi in the second chapter, he says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you." So notice that's a very important phrase that was at the beginning of that verse. "I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus unto you, that I also may have be of good comfort when I know your state, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. And so Paul was concerned for the people of the church of Philippi, and because of his concerns, he was trusting in the Lord to do the right thing, and then the decision that he made was to send Timotheus there, because he knew that this would be someone who would naturally care for their state. That word care has the same idea, to show concern for. Now, it can be used for worry, and we'll look at that secondly. But when we're concerned about a situation, what we're trying to do is evaluate it to see if there's anything that we can do biblically to help out. We're not trying to take on all the burden or anything. We're just trying to practically do what we can do. So then we pray and ask for help. We ask for wisdom. We ask the Lord to guide us. And I think Paul definitely did that with the sending of Timothy. I don't think Paul just decided on a whim that I'm going to send Timothy down there. He said at the beginning of that verse number 19, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus. And so he is asking for the Lord's direction and leading even in Timotheus' life. And then I think we pray about it, and we trust the Lord to help us with it, and we guide us through the situation. So when we're concerned, we're doing what we can. We're trusting in the Lord to give us wisdom and help and order to do what we can. And then we're just trusting in the Lord with the situation around us. When it moves to a different level, though, it becomes worry. What happens with worry and the things that we do when we worry, we continually dwell upon it. We become consumed by it. And that was the word I used several weeks ago in that message. We go from simply being concerned to being consumed. I mean, we can't get it off our minds. We're continually dwelling upon what is going on, the situation, continually trying to find a way that we can help with it, a solution for it. We begin to talk to others about it. I mean, we're weighted down now with the situation that is around us. And then ultimately, at some time, and maybe we did it at the very beginning, or maybe we do it later on, but we begin to pray about it. And we take it to the Lord in prayer. The problem is, as we're kind of trying to give it to the Lord, but then we keep holding on. And we continue now to dwell on it and continue to worry. We've talked about it's like giving it to the Lord and then taking it back. You know, we talk to the Lord for a moment, give it to him, and I'll give it back to me because I'm not done dwelling on it. I'm not done thinking about it. I'm not done becoming consumed with it. And so let's turn over to the fourth chapter, Philippians, here. I think ultimately the problem with worry is unbelief. I made mention of the comment that Dr. Harding mentioned about worrying is nigh unto atheism. And I thought, wow, that was quite a statement. Unbelief in maybe the wisdom of God, maybe unbelief in the ability of God to handle it, the unbelief that God really loves us enough that he'd want to take care of this for us. So I thought, you know, what we need to do is present a solution. How many times have you heard someone say, you need to stop worrying about it? Oh, thanks. That was a big help. I already knew that. Give me a solution. Don't tell me just to stop doing it. What's the solution to it? And so this isn't something I developed in the first message. I want to develop this a little bit further. So again, you know, we get caught up in worrying, and somebody says, well, stop worrying. Yeah, well, thank you. The idea here, though, I think in this passage of Scripture really presents to us a solution. And so I want us to look at verses 6 through 8 of Philippians chapter 4. I want to be more helpful than just saying stop worrying. But it says, be careful for nothing. And again, that word careful has the idea to be consumed with, to be concerned about, to the point of worry, to the point of anxiety, to the point of becoming stressed over it. So it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything. So this isn't good just for some of your trials. This isn't good just for low-level trials. And then if you have a deeper trial, you've got to resort to something else. No. He says, for nothing, be careful for nothing, but in everything. So we're getting presented a solution here for no matter what the trial is in your life. So this is something beyond concern. This is mounted to a level where you recognize, I don't think there's anything I can do about it, And we're continuing now to worry about it. So he goes on to say, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, there's a number of points in here that I could preach for a while. I don't want to. I think I need to get on to the major point of the message. But there's a number of things said in that verse that I don't want to just quickly overlook. Number one, that prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, request. I think he's kind of wrapping everything. Remember, he says, take anything in your life and present it to the Lord, and let me cover it. You use your prayers, your supplication, do it with thanksgiving, and make these requests be known unto God. Another thing I noticed there is the end of verse number 6 here, where it says this, let your requests be made known unto God. Now stop and think about it. Doesn't he already know? But while God already knows, he doesn't know what your concern is. While he knows what's going on in your life, he wants you to share your heart with him. I think he already knows your heart as well. But he wants to hear from you. And I want to just remind you, dear friend, when you pray, you are merely talking to a friend that sticks closer to you than a brother. You are able to just talk to the Lord. You don't have to use the these and thous. You don't have to pray in a certain mold or form. You can just talk to the Lord. You can just share with the Lord what's going on in your heart and life. And so what he's giving here is a solution. Whatever something comes into your life, either using the model of prayer or supplication or request and adding the thanksgiving, he says, let the Lord know what you're going through. Let the Lord know what you're thinking about. Let the Lord know what's on your heart. You ever read some of these psalmists and how open they were with the Lord? Have you ever heard some of these prophets and how they would plead with the Lord? Have you ever heard Moses and how he talked to the Lord? At times you thought, wow, this almost sounds offensive. Well, at times it just sounds like they're pouring their heart out. That's exactly what's being done. Prayers, we're taking that situation and presenting it to the Lord. But then look at verse number 7. I think sometimes verse 7 is overshadowed. It's almost like the valley between two mountains. The mountain of verse 6 and the mountain of verse 7, or excuse me, verse 8. And we get lost a little bit in the valley of verse number 7. But look what 7 says. Once you pray, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What a verse. So the prayer is what gives the peace. The presenting this difficulty to the Lord. And I thought the reason I think sometimes we live as if we've never given it to the Lord is we really haven't prayed about it enough. We haven't stayed on our knees long enough. We've prayed so briefly, oh, Lord, I'm dealing with this problem. Would you please help me? And then the prayer's quickly over, and there's no really being still and knowing that he's God. There's no real communing with God. I think in my life, before I get off my knees, I want to sense the peace of God before I get off my knees. I want to stay in prayer until I'm convinced I've fully given this to the Lord. Because once I'm fully convinced that I've given it to the Lord, I think I'll begin to sense the peace of God in my life. We've got a missionary going through a major operation this week, greater than I don't think any of us experienced in the last week or so or month or more than that or even a lifetime. And they're enjoying the peace of God that's abiding. How? It's because of the overwhelming time spent in prayer. Making sure that the Lord truly has this in his hands. And making sure truly our hands are off. What gives you more peace? Knowing that you're in control of the trial? Or knowing that the Lord is? Have you ever had a job situation and you're just really struggling with it and all of a sudden a coworker comes up, oh, I can do that for you. And you can tell they have the sensibility and they know what to do with it and they have the really the confidence that they'll be able to handle that situation, and all of a sudden the relief just to know, oh, so-and-so is going to take care of that for me. We can have the same thing with our worry and the things that are weighing us down, the trial that is overwhelming us. But by staying in prayer and staying on our knees and being still and know that He is God. He says, once you go through this prayer, it's and the peace of God which passeth all understanding. I really look at that phrase in two ways. I look at that as His peace is just, you can't understand it. In fact, you stop and think about sometimes this trial you went through and the peace that you had, and you're like, I don't even understand how I had that peace. With all that was going on, with the difficulty that we were facing, with the immensity of the trial. But I think there's another thing, another way to look at it. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding. You know what? I'd rather have God's peace than a full understanding of the trial. I'd rather just know that God has it and He's in control than I understand all the details of the trials. Sometimes we want to know all the details. Sometimes we want to be in the middle of it. And sometimes God says, let me have it. And so that peace of God which passes all understanding, that's what's going to keep your heart and your mind through Jesus Christ the Lord. There's the shift. There's a shift into verse number 8, what the mind thinks on, because if we have the peace of God, and it's going to guard our heart, it's going to guard our inner man, and then it's going to begin to guard our mind so that our mind can now go on to thinking what it should be thinking about. Here's the solution to worry. Get on your face before the Lord and pray until you have peace in your heart that God fully has this in His hands and you have fully entrusted Him. The peace doesn't come from me finally having confidence in God. The peace comes for me. I'm expressing the peace comes for me when I'm convinced I've fully given it to Him. I've already had confidence in Him. Sometimes I don't have confidence. I've given it all to Him. And so the peace comes when I have confidence now that I've finally given this over to the Lord. I'm not going to worry about it any longer. Why? Because the solution is I now have peace. And that peace is going to guard, protect, garrison, be a fortress about my heart and my mind. So that I can now go into verse number 8. Finally, brethren, what? Finally. Finally you got to this. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. Whatsoever things are on. Wait a second. True and honest? Isn't that the same thing? Well, the reality is in the Greek, it's a little bit different. Isn't one of the things that we battle, and I think Brother Jim mentioned this in the, I know he mentioned this passage because I thought he was meddling with my message a little bit. And I know he mentioned this in the men's prayer meeting a couple weeks ago. And I think Brother Jim may have mentioned in that, you know, so often, when we worry, we think of things that aren't true. We what if think. It's not true. It didn't happen. You know, we're thinking, what if this happens and what if that? Well, that's not true. It didn't happen yet. And so we've got to stop what if thinking because those aren't true thoughts. It's not, and that hasn't happened. You're thinking, well, this could happen. Well, it didn't. So it's not true. And so sometimes that catches up. The word honest there actually has the idea of being honorable. It has the idea worth thinking on. It's valuable enough to think about. And so whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. So again, those what if thoughts aren't of good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. So there's a solution to worry. It is sowing so much, giving this into the hands of your Heavenly Father, the Lord and Savior of your life, that you now have a peace that's protecting your heart and your mind. It allows you now to focus your mind's attention on something totally different because you've given it over to the Lord. So concern is doing what we can. Worry, we need to let the Lord do what He can. But then what about fear? Let's now turn to the book of Psalms, and let's go to Psalm 18. I heard this statement one time that stuck with me. I'm still kind of hanging on as you transition with worry. It says, your anxiety is understandable, but it's not helpful. That's quite a statement. Your anxiety is understandable. I understand why you would have anxiety in a time like this. I understand why you say, wow, this is really strong. I understand why you say this. But your anxiety, your stress isn't helpful. Why is that? Because we begin to make decisions then based upon how we feel instead of based upon what is right. So maybe that statement will be good for you to hold on to and to think about. Yeah, we understand why I feel this way, but it's not helpful for me to live in this mode. So your anxiety is understandable, but it is not helpful. So let's transition then to the final one, which is fear. What we typically do, I think, is either the fight or flight when we think of fear. And let me just give you a couple of examples. Saul. I'm just going to use two men who are related in a relationship of the word here. Saul, when he was afraid of David getting more credit than he wanted to fight. He tried to take the life of David. David, when you think about it, whenever he had an enemy that was attacking him, he never fought. He fled. His would be flight. Think about it. Go through the stories of David with Saul, and what did he do? Even when he had the opportunity to fight, we've got him, he's there in the cave. David wouldn't fight. He's not going to touch the Lord's anointed. In another situation with Absalom, again, I think he had the opportunity with Absalom to make sure that the life of Absalom was ended. That's not David's personality. So David was a flight guy, and in fact, the story that led us into this series of Facing Your Fears is when he fled from Saul and he ran to Achish Gath, where he had just killed Goliath. What a place to run. And again, when they then recognize him, he feigns himself mad and runs again and continually he runs from place to place to place. So David's not fighting, he's fleeing. And I really believe some of that depends on our personality. We have to recognize sometimes when we fear, what's our personality type? Are we the type to fight back or are we the type to flee? And I think from hearing those two stories, you can identify the difference between the two. I don't know that it's always personality. I don't know it's always related to personality. I think there's sometimes great, you know, the reason you don't fight is he's bigger. He's stronger. And we're going to look at that. That's part actually of this message. I don't think that's really what's going on in the heart of David, but he does mention that in this passage of Scripture. In fact, down in verse number 17, the enemy was too strong for him. And so I think that's a purpose, a part of it. But I think very often that's part of our personality. So what is the difference then with worry and fear? Or what's the difference then even with the types of fear? I think number one, fear is worry intensified. I think it can be very simply that. And that's what I developed in the first message that I preached. The difference between worry and fear is sometimes just merely the intensity of what we're going through. I think sometimes we worry about the little things, we fear the big things. When something is too difficult for us to handle, something is overwhelming to us, we don't worry anymore. We've actually elevated now to the place of fear because it is too big, too mighty for us. I think fear is also when you are opposed by something that is too big and too strong. Again, I'm going to develop that a little bit in this message. And then finally, where I want to rest our attention is fear is when you feel like because of the trial that you are facing or whatever you're going through, you're actually being attacked. I think Brother Davis was the first to mention this in his prayer for the mission team, because of sometimes the just like the onslaught of Satan when you're trying to go through, and they're very experienced with this, going on a number of mission trips, and even really just any job you have anymore, you can feel the satanic attack of going through trying to help these churches and these ministries just with a building project. I mean, Brother Davis isn't in there trying to set revival on fire, but he feels like every trip they go on, they're being attacked. And it begins to undermine you if you're not careful and think, well, are we supposed to still be doing this? Now, I haven't talked to them. I don't know their innermost feelings, but I think at times you must think, are we going to be doing this? Because every time they go out, it seems like something's breaking, something's going wrong, and he's meticulous with how he takes care of things. So I think another aspect of fear that I really want to dwell on tonight is that feeling of being attacked. This isn't just a trial. This is something that's an attack on our souls. So let's look at 2 and 3. I've presented 3. I really have already covered 1 in the previous message. If you'd like to hear that, you can go back to it. But I think sometimes what we fear is when we are posing something that is too big, or maybe we might say too strong for us. I think of a child. Sometimes as they're going through life, things are too big, too fast, too heavy, just not able to control. And because of that, sometimes a child becomes fearful. They'll cry over something that's really insignificant. But for them, in their little world, it's too big. It's too hard for them. David mentions this in Psalm 18, and I'd like you to notice verse 17. He delivered me from my strong enemy. He ends the verse by saying this, for they were too strong for me. So he needed someone to deliver him because he recognized that this was bigger, this was greater than he could handle. Can I revisit 2020? I don't want to revisit this for the cause of stirring anything up, and I'm not taking any political side or anything, but that virus brought a lot of fear. It did. What I didn't like is some people just totally dispelling anybody's fear, because anyone who went into that virus having previous health conditions had a reason to have some fear. Now, you have to know what to do with that fear, and we'll talk about that. But that's become very alarming. And for some, it's still actually very alarming. Still actually, it's altering the paths of their life because of the virus. And so that virus put a number of people into just kind of a tailspin out of fear. And I'm not making any commendations on anybody. I'm just observing. And it was possible for any of us. It may have had to do with fear not getting to be able to see a relative, not being able to make a trip, not being able to share the gospel, and someone's on a deathbed because of it, and a fear that they're going to slip off into eternity and may spend eternity in hell. I mean, there are a number of natural reasons to have fear during that time. And so what happened was, what can you do about it? I mean, it's a virus and impacting so many people, And so it was too big, too strong, and depending on your viewpoint, it really made you really fearful. That's just an illustration of what it looks like. And so in this passage of Scripture, we have to understand that sometimes when we face something that's too big or too strong, it's one of the reasons we're going to fear. Now, it can be our own health. It can be the spiritual battles around us. It can be the soul of a loved one. But again, what the psalmist here, and I don't want to dwell long on this point. I really want to stay short here. But the psalmist was relying on for the Lord's help, for the Lord's deliverance. So when you are facing something that's causing you to be fearful, thinking, wow, I can't control this. This is too mighty for me. I can't move the pieces of the chess game quick enough in my life to make this happen right. We have to look for the Lord and His deliverance. But let me finally focus on the last one. is that fear of you're actually being attacked. The realization, or at least the assumption, that, man, this may even be a satanic attack. You know, a disease attacks the body. So you say, wow, that's something a lot of times people fear, because it's attacking you. You're not just going through days with a disease. That's not easy to say. The disease is actually attacking your body. Or I thought of Paul. He said, there was a messenger of Satan to buffet me. He was looking at it. Is this trial that I'm in is actually meant to attack me? It's actually meant to undermine me. It's actually meant to cause me to fall. It's actually meant to cause me to quit, to give up. He says, I've got a messenger of Satan, and the purpose of it is to buffet me. So some of the times that we fear is we recognize this isn't just a trial. This is something actually that's attacking me. This is something that's coming against me. Look at what David says in Psalm 18 and verse 4. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. Again, he's surrounded. He's consumed with this. The snares of death prevented me in my distress. So here's David, distress. He's got all this sorrow overwhelming him, and he looks about him. There's the ungodly men that are causing him to be afraid. Men that are not there to help David to become right with God, but men that are there to take his life. He says he feels like he's in the snares of death in this period. He's in distress. So while David is overwhelmed, I guess I should say, by the enemy that is about him, what David immediately does is takes his thoughts and just puts them on the Lord. He recognizes that it's not going to be helpful for him to dwell on that which is making him afraid. What is going to give him the ability to overcome is by getting his thought and his mind back on the Lord. There's the solution when we're afraid. When we're afraid, the tendency is to keep focusing on what's making us fearful. The tendency is to continue to think about and try to understand, why is this always happening to us? Why are we always going through this? Why am I always in situations like this? And we begin to become self-focused, and we begin to think on what's making us fearful. And what David says, you know what, this is happening, so what I need to do is get my eyes back on the Lord. Would you look at the next verses? I have them marked particularly on one of my study sheets, and so I'm going to draw attention to it here at the pulpit. But look what he says in verse number 6, in my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him even into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled, the fountains also, and the hills were moved and were shaken. Because he was wroth, there was smoke out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals like fire kindled it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and did flee. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place, his pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of skies. At the brightness that was before him, the thick clouds passed. Hail, it just goes on. He was overwhelmed by what all God could do to take care of him. I just wonder what all methods God used to help David to flee from the enemy. I think at times it could have been a strange time of darkness, and it gave him the ability to slip through. He talked about running through the troop. Like he ran right through the middle of them and was able to jump over the wall and escape. How could he do that? We're going with the Sturts and Couriers for Christ. I think it was Brother Don Sturts, as he was here. And praise the Lord, he's well enough to go on the trip. That was one of our prayer requests, and he got the okay, and we're excited about that. And he and his brother Ken will be there, as well as their son Josh will be leading the trip. But I remember when he talked about going through the Iron Curtain, and I think it was that, and when they were searching the vehicle for Bibles. And I don't know if you were here during that story, but he says there they are in the back seat, and they're trying to find the Bibles, and they're you know, just kind of bouncing their hands on the seat, and Bibles are literally bouncing on the back seat, and they never saw them. He said, here they are, they're kind of thrashing the car to see where can Bibles fall out. And here they decided not to hide them. If God wants us to get in, He'll protect the Bibles. And so here are the Bibles in the back seat just bouncing as the KJB were just pressing on the seat. And he said, well, just as a miracle of God. I just wonder for David how many miracles he saw, this darkness. He talks about the thunder. I wonder how many times God sent a storm to just allow him to escape. What he recognizes, God can do anything He wants. I can trust Him. I don't have to fear this because God's in control. And if God doesn't exterminate the enemy, He can give me the strength to get through it. What we have to recognize is when we're fearful, we've got to get our eyes off of the enemy, which is primarily Satan, and get our eyes back on the Lord. Let's look at the opening verse. I wanted to show you eight verses and we're done. I love Thee, O Lord, my strength. Verse 1. The Lord's my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. He is seeing that God is everything that he needs. You know, you can go through, and I have done it, individually study every one of those words. Shield, buckler, fortress. I've done it. Marvelous study, rock. But what David, I think, is overwhelmingly saying, God is everything that we need. Sometimes we dig so deep, we miss what's right there on the level, right on top of the ground. And I think David's just saying, God is everything I need. And so what happens in our trials, and when we're afraid, we have to stop and say, you know what, Lord, I love you. I already know you love me. And you are all that I need. So I'm just going to call upon you. In my distress, verse 6, I called upon the Lord. I cried unto my God. He heard me. He heard my voice out of his temple. And my cry came before. Look at this. My cry came before him, even into his ears. Isn't it amazing? Well, Brother Daniel shared his testimony. It's amazing when you call upon the Lord, it goes right into his ears. And he hears that cry, that trusting cry. Or you're in the midst of a trial and you think, well, somebody else has got a bigger trial. It doesn't matter. The Lord hears you. The Lord hears your voice. He knows you by name. So not only does he hear, and you know, sometimes when you're in the middle and somebody's calling out, you don't know who's calling out to you. You got to kind of identify, who is that? You know, you kind of can sense a voice and you think you know the voice, but there's so many voices in the room. That doesn't happen with the Lord. Your voice goes right into his ear and he knows you by name. Here's David crying unto the Lord in his distress. Drop down to verses 18 and 19. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. Now that is really, that's an interesting section there. They prevented me, has the idea they confronted me. They came up against me. And then he says, the Lord is my stay. Do you know what's another word for that? Used in the Psalms, it's a staff. It's a rod. It's something to help you to get on, to keep you going. It's kind of like a cane in our day and age. The Lord is there to lean upon is the idea here. So when they're coming up in front of me, the Lord was what I had to lean upon. He brought me forth into a large place. He delivered me because, look at this, He delighted in me. Stop and think about it, Christian. God delights in you. And God delights in helping you. Verse 28, I could go on, but I won't. For thou wilt light my candle, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. He'll give wisdom, He'll give strength, He'll give power. I love that verse. And then finally, look at verse 46 in closing. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. Here is a man whose eyes are now no longer even seeing the enemy, and they're just totally fixed on the Lord. The longer you read into that psalm, the more you see David's eyes are just gradually getting more and more distant from the enemy. And by the end of the psalm, he's not even thinking about what he's afraid of. He is so worshiping God and so adoring the God that can deliver him. His eyes are totally focused on the Lord. Dear friends, when we become fearful is when the enemy's too big and too strong, or when we feel like we're under attack. It's in those times the solution is this: getting our eyes off of the enemy and getting our eyes back on the Lord. Let Him be exalted in our hearts and minds first. May Jesus Christ be praised. Let's pray.